Let's bow in prayer once more, please. Our Heavenly Father, as we open your marvelous word, we pray that you would teach us from it today, that your truth would come through this weak vessel and be clear to your people, that it would be clear to any who are not your people, who are hearing what they need to become. I pray that by your power, your word would do its work in us today. We commit this time to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So take your Bible, if you have your copy handy, and turn to Ephesians 5:15. Today we're going to look at verses 15 to 21, Ephesians 5:15 to 21. And we're going to be thinking about the careful life of a Christian. Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 15, God's word says to us, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Now, you may have noticed that Paul says, therefore, an awful lot in the book of Ephesians. He's building a case. He's developing ideas, and he keeps connecting them with that word and other kind of connecting words to constantly help us keep in mind that all of this is connected. These are not just isolated things. We're going to pick and choose these verses for today and talk about them, and like they have nothing to do with what came before, or they have nothing to do with what's coming after. He's building a case, and this is another good reminder, this word therefore, that this case rests on something that he's already said. Now, in verses 13 and 14, he's just reminded us that all things are going to become clear when they're exposed to the light. And since everything is going to be absolutely clear in the light of Jesus Christ when he comes again, this is the time for the wake-up call for the sleepy, inattentive sinner. And so he gives that call to wake up. It's urgent. And now he says, therefore, because so much is at stake, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Now, walk is a euphemism for the activity of your life. It carries that picture of something that is inherently active. So this means be careful how you conduct yourself in life. This is a particular way of living that is necessary for the believer who wants to grow in Christ and be godly. We have to be careful about our lives. Now, some people are carefree, but we're called to be careful. Some people are inattentive. Others are thoughtful. The godly life is that careful and thoughtful and self-aware life. When we're living to honor Christ, we're thinking about the details of how we live. We're checking ourselves. We're tuning in when someone offers us feedback. We're willing to hear that. Sometimes that stings, but we know it's good for us. And so we really want to take it seriously. And if it's true, we want to change. We're giving attention to our thoughts. We're giving attention to our actions. We're checking ourselves by the scripture. We're holding our life up as well as we can see it, knowing we have some blind spots, to the standard of scripture. And we're seeing how we measure up and what we need to change. This is how we can be careful how we walk. And to do what this verse is commanding us to do, we have to pay particular attention to our actions. How you walk is not a euphemism for what you know. It's not a euphemism for having the right doctrinal statement or having the right position on some obscure theological position. This is about whether the theology you believe is working itself out in your activity. It's very important what you believe. This is about how you apply what you believe in the practical details of life. The Christian life is a careful life. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Now, what follows that important command is a series of contrasts that help us set our goals and evaluate how we're doing as we seek to live this careful Christian life. Contrasts are so helpful if you're trying to figure out what to do. Not this, but this. Oh, that helps. Okay. And the first one of these is not as unwise men, but as wise. Now, I always check the original language to see if there are any nuances there that I need to tell you about and that I need to know personally. And so I checked here thinking I was going to find the Greek word anthropos, which is men in or man in the old-fashioned sense where it applied to males and females. Like we use the word humanity. It has man in it, but it's not about males. It's about people. So that word was what I expected to find. There's another Greek word that means males. Andros means males, not males or females or both. And I was surprised to find no word there at all for either of those things. It's not there. It literally says, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, it works better in English to have a word there. It's better grammar. But the point is nobody gets off the hook. Even if that Greek word had been there, it includes the ladies. And here it's just clear. This is all of us, everybody. We're to be careful about our lives. This is our target, not to be unwise, but to be wise. Now, those two words, unwise and wise, cover an incredible spread. You think about maybe the most unwise thing you could remember somebody doing, and you think about the wisest thing you can think about somebody doing. How far apart are those two? This is a long way from one extreme to the other. And in this huge span in between these two extremes, you have got every possible flavor you can imagine. All along the way, there are all sorts of people with varying degrees of wisdom and foolishness mixed up inside. We look around ourselves and we see every possible combination. There are people with a lot of wisdom. There are people with breathtaking foolishness. And there's everything in between. And then we look at our own lives and we find the same curious mix in us. Sometimes we're doing great. Sometimes we're so ashamed we don't want to tell anybody how foolish that was. And so in some situations, we don't even know what would be wise to do. Every one of us faces this problem. We're groping for what wisdom is. We're praying for God to give us wisdom. We're grieving sometimes the absence of wisdom relative to some circumstance we're facing. And this little phrase, not as unwise, but as wise, this doesn't do anything to solve that problem. God has not given us lives where somebody can walk up to you right in the middle of some mess you're in and say, well, here's the deal. Be wise rather than unwise, and that solves it. You're good. See ya. Be on your way. Life's not like that. By God's design, we continually face situations where we have to think and pray and look to Scripture and ask God to give us wisdom, and maybe for a very long time before we get the wisdom we're longing for relative to that situation. It's God's purpose for us to face these things that drive us to Him, that cause us to grow, that cause us to seek Him and to seek Him in His Word. And saying not as unwise, but as wise doesn't change that. That's God's purpose. So there are going to be times when we don't know what to do. And verse 15 is not here to give you a pat little platitude, a pat answer, so you can just snap your fingers and have the problem go away. It's not here for that. And it's not here to make you feel stupid when you don't know what to do and you're seeking God for the wisdom that you need. This is not here as an indictment on you because you don't have the wisdom yet. What this does is sets our direction. If unwise, remember which way I pointed before, if unwise is miles over this way and wise is miles over this way, we want to go this way. This tells us where to go. We're pursuing this and not the other. We can easily see this vast chasm between the extremes of wisdom and foolishness. Not unwise, but wise. That's what we want to do. We point our lives toward wisdom. And even with our imperfect understanding, and even with our particular situations where we don't have the wisdom we need yet, we can at least be wise enough to seek the Lord. That's wise. To go to the scripture. That's wise. Even when we feel like we need a lot more, we can still be acting in wisdom. And we want to be in that direction and not the other. We're living with an objective here. We're pursuing wisdom. And part of walking in wisdom is being careful how we use the time that God has given us. Verse 16 says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Now again, I looked at the language and was surprised to find that this was not the Greek word chronos, which is what you would use for what time is it? The normal word for time. This is kairos, and it means appointed time. This is the appointment, not what time it is. The idea here is that you have been given a set amount of time on this earth to live for God as a Christian. From the time that you were saved until the day of your death or the day the Lord returns, that's your appointed time to live on this fallen earth as a believer. Make the most of it. You've got some time. And none of us knows when our appointed time is going to come to an end, but we should understand that it's going to be brief, this time that we have. If you're very young, you think it sounds funny when the old people talk about how fast time is going by, but trust me, it's brief. It seems like time speeds up as you get older. It's just that you're more aware of how brief a time you have to do whatever you're going to do. Even if you're saved early and live for the Lord a long time, he gives you a long life, it's not that long. If the Lord gave you 80 or 90 years as a Christian, saved at age 10 and you live to be 90 or 100, it's just not that long. It goes by so fast. The pace is startling. So we have a very limited time in which to serve the Lord in this evil world. So let's make the most of the time we have. And it's all the more challenging to do that because the days are evil. The wickedness of the world around us puts tremendous pressure on our lives. These evil days that we live in are something of a distraction. How frustrated are you if you spend very much time taking in the news so far this year? You got the coronavirus scare, you got the stock market scare, you got political chaos. And that's just what you take in from far away. You got the people around you. The evil days are daunting. They're distracting. They're discouraging. They're frustrating. Sometimes they're debilitating. And so it's necessary for each one of us to be intentional about our activities as believers, making the most of the time, redeeming the time. If we don't approach time with intentionality, it's going to slip by and we're going to look back and realize we've accomplished very little. So we need to be thinking about how to be effective, and we need to be thinking about how to spend our time. How much in worship? How much in private worship? How much in service? How much in working? How much in rest? How much in recreation? Because the days are evil, we have to be intentional. Let's make the most of what God has given us. Now, living a careful life means pursuing wisdom, and it means being careful about our time, how we use it. And next, still using these connecting words, Paul adds another idea to the mix. In verse 17, he says, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now this is an interesting contrast. The way this is worded, apparently these two things are opposite. It's foolish not to know what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish, but instead of being foolish, know what the will of the Lord is. Now, on one level, this is a lot like that search for wisdom. You don't have it all. There are very specific circumstances in which you don't know what the will of the Lord is. Do I take this job? You need to pray about that. You know, you don't always know what the will of the Lord is in a circumstance. And you have to seek him and pray for understanding and wait. But in a general sense, every Christian does know what the will of the Lord is and should know what the will of the Lord is. And there are lots of examples in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 6 gives one of those. It says, "For this is the will of God." Okay, I can understand those words. Here it comes. Your sanctification. And then it goes on in a very specific area of your sanctification and says, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Jesus gave some interesting insight into that question of God's will in Matthew 7:21. He said there, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven will enter." So knowing God's will and doing it are prerequisites for going to heaven. In John 7:17, Jesus said, "If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of my teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." Now, that's very important language. People are all the time questioning the Scripture. They're questioning if God's really real. They're questioning if any of this is true. And they get real intellectual and haughty when they ask these questions. And they think they're so smart because they've got a hard question. And they think they got the Bible pinned. And Jesus was dealing with people just like that. And he said, if anyone is willing to do his will, to do God's will, he will know about this teaching and where it's from. So the point is the willingness of the heart, not the integrity of the document. Knowing God's will is a matter of being willing to know it. It begins by being willing to hear and believe the gospel. And then there's so much more we can learn about God's will. Even as we do understand it, there's still more that's coming. We're growing in this. 1 Peter 2:15 says, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." So if a young person's going, I just want to find God's will for my life. Well, right here in 1 Peter 2, verse 15, this is God's will for your life, that you live a righteous life, so much so that you stand out in such a shining light that ungodly just have to hush because they're out of accusations for you. That's God's will. And then this one will blow your mind. 1 Peter 4, verse 19 says, "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." That one verse nullifies the entire word faith movement. That one verse shows the hypocrisy of what millions of people are believing in that movement. Sometimes it is God's will for his children to suffer. That's what he says. During their appointed time on this earth, he's got a purpose in it. It's his will. He's working it. So there's much we can know and understand about God's will, and we must. Now, there's another contrast in this passage. The next one is a very familiar part of Scripture to many people, but not always understood as clearly as it might be. Verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, at least in the background I come from, it's only the first two-thirds of this that's familiar. Because of the influence of the temperance movement in the United States about a century ago. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Now, more literally, the first part of this verse should be translated, "And do not be made drunk with wine." Do not get drunk sounds like a command, but that's not how the original is written. That's active. Do not get drunk. That's active voice. But this is passive voice. So it means do not be made drunk. Now, the net result is the same, and your personal responsibility is the same. If you do what this says, you will not be getting drunk. But the wording is so important in our understanding of how to think about alcohol, because this wording emphasizes the fact that there is a controlling influence in alcohol. See to it that alcohol does not take control of your mind and does not take control of your body. Do not let this substance, or any other, take over your life. You know it can do that very easily. And if you use alcohol, you have to use it with the understanding that it has a certain power to creep up and take over and control you, and you have to be able to resist that if you're going to use the stuff. And then it says, in which there is dissipation. Do not be made drunk with wine, in which there is dissipation. Now, dissipation means reckless abandonment, particularly moral abandonment. And that's where being controlled by a substance inevitably seems to take people into immorality, into a lot of foolishness. So don't be controlled by that. But be controlled by the Spirit. That last part that the temperance movement kind of just let lay there for all those decades. But be filled with the Spirit. This is also a passive verb. You have a part in whether you're being filled with the Spirit, but the Spirit's the one doing the filling. As you desire to be more fully under His control, as you avoid resisting His working in your heart, He becomes more and more characteristic of your life. His influence is evident. Just like alcohol has an influence that eventually becomes evident, being filled with the Spirit has an influence that everybody can see. It's going to change you. Now, please understand, as I think you do understand, that every Christian already has the Spirit. This getting of the Spirit does not happen on the installment plan. If you're in Christ, you have the Spirit. We know that from Romans 8, 9. That verse says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." Now, you flip the negatives into positives. Everyone who belongs to Him has the Spirit. Everyone. And so this verse in Ephesians is not talking about Christians who live part of their Christian life absent the Holy Spirit and then have a second blessing and have the presence of the Spirit after that blessing. This is about the influence of the Spirit being more full in you. As you grow, as you give yourself to Him, as you pray for Him to fill you, this is about that controlling influence. This word means to be made full. You know what happens when you're made full? If you make it really full, you try getting your coffee cup right to the rim, even maybe with that little hump that the surface tension gives, and then try to get somewhere with that cup. It's coming out. Some of it's coming out. And when you're full of the Holy Spirit right to the brim, you're going to be sloshing some out. People are going to know. They're going to see the influence. And when you are filled with the Spirit, the outworking of the Spirit in your life is apparent, and it shows up in some very specific ways. Look at verses 19 and 20, because this comes down from, but be filled with the Spirit. This is part of the package. If you're filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now, there's a great deal of speculation regarding what these three kinds of music mean. Psalms may refer to the book of Psalms in our Bibles, but that word was often used to refer to other vocal music, so might not mean just that. And then how that differs from hymns and spiritual songs, in your mind, it would depend on the background you come from. It's a mystery to me where to draw a line. And reading what others think about drawing those lines did not clear it up for me, I'll just tell you. People are all over the place on this one. And I think it's because these are generalities. These are not meant to be hard and fast categories, and you got to figure out which piece of music goes in which category, and then you're ready to worship. That's not what this is here for. What I do think we can safely say is that this is a reference to all sorts of spiritually uplifting music. All kinds of good music is going to fall somewhere in this list. Whatever category you think it fits in, it'll be somewhere in there. Every spiritually uplifting kind of music. And the thing that's really interesting here is that this is applied to our speech. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Speaking. What we're saying out loud when we talk with each other will have the characteristics of God-glorifying songs of every kind. Now, this is good news for some people. If you can't carry a tune in a bucket, I'm looking at Chris because he can. I don't want to offend anybody. If you can't carry a tune in a bucket, here's a verse for you. You can say things without having to hit any particular pitch, and there will be a musical quality to your words that gives praise to God and encouragement to people in just the same way all of our really great music does. Music of worship has those characteristics, doesn't it? Some of it glorifies God. Some of it encourages us. Challenging and encouraging and edifying. 23rd Psalm is a psalm of praise to God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 37 is all about the encouragement you need right now. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. It's a song to encourage you. So this is about what we say. This is about our public discourse. And as we're filled with the Spirit, there'll be the music of praise and the music of encouragement in our words. There'll also be something going on in our hearts. It says, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Well, this is good too, because if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, you still have one in your heart. This is what's happening on the inside. The reason that such musical quality can come out of your mouth when you're talking with other people is because the worship is already happening in your heart. When we're filled with the Spirit, there is an ongoing stream of worship and music going on in our hearts directed at the Lord. That same characteristic of praise is going on inside of us. But there's something more going on inside of us as well. You'll be exalting God, yes, absolutely. But you'll also be crying out to God in prayer. We see so much of that in the Psalms and in our sacred music outside of the scripture. Just talking to ourselves, reminding ourselves what we need to know. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Or what about Psalm 4, verse 1? Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. There's a lot of that in our music. And as we're filled with the Spirit, there'll be a lot of that music in our hearts. There'll also be some challenges to yourself going on in your heart. Instead of encouraging others or just crying out and making requests, there's some of this self-talking in our music. Psalm 42:5 is a vivid example. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Or how about my sin? Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Talking to yourself when you sing that song. If you can sing that song at the end of it, you're going to feel better if you're having a hard time. When we're filled with the Spirit, our private worship of God will be beautiful music in our hearts. The next characteristic we find here will be both public and private. Verse 20 emphasizes the private part of that, but it's going to leak out. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now, as we are controlled more and more by the Spirit's influence, we're going to be more and more thankful. And we're going to be expressing our gratitude to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this fallen world that we live in, even the best of things is far from perfect. But it's also true that the worst of things never seems to be as bad as it could have been. So in any circumstance, there's something to be thankful for, and there's something that you could complain about. It's just an imperfect world. Some people can always find that thing to complain about. Some people seem to be better at finding that part to be thankful for. But as we're filled with the Spirit, as the Spirit's influence is more and more evident in our lives, we're just much more often overwhelmed with gratitude and we're thanking God. We just realize how much we have to be thankful for. Even in the most terrible things that happen to us, the Spirit can make us grateful. Maybe you're suddenly thankful in the midst of all of your crisis that God is increasing your faith. Or maybe you're thankful for the promise of Romans 8:28 that even this horrible thing that you're dealing with is going to be worked for good, that God is working it for good because you love him and you've been called according to his purpose. Or maybe your crisis is so bad and so debilitating, or your health issue is so overwhelming that you suddenly find yourself thankful for the glories of heaven. Because you can't even imagine any good thing in this world, but the Lord, by his grace, lets you see some of the splendor of heaven. And you're thankful. The Spirit makes us thankful. We express it. Now, the last verse in this paragraph gives one more characteristic of the Spirit's influence. In this translation, it says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That looks like a command, but it's actually a participle. And so it, more literally, it would be translated and being subject or and submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. So rather than this being an additional command kind of inserted here in a funny place, this is another mark of the Spirit. We're speaking in music. We got music in our hearts, and we're submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. When we're filled with the Spirit, we're ready to defer to one another. We're ready to submit to one another's wishes. It doesn't matter. Let's do it your way. We're ready to submit to one another's authority and whatever lines of authority God has given. And we do that in the fear of Christ. Now, this is not fear of wrath or judgment, because a Christian has all of his sins forgiven forever up front. So there's none of that wrath coming. But do you remember in Revelation 1 how the Apostle John, who had been the most intimate associate with Jesus on earth, heard a voice, turned around, saw the risen Christ, and fell on his face like a dead man and had to be lifted up. Jesus had to give him the strength even to get back up. That's that kind of fear. It's that we are so awed at the splendor of the risen Christ that we tremble in his presence and we have to be encouraged by him. And the more the Holy Spirit characterizes our lives, the more of an exalted view of Christ we're going to have that's going to bring some of that holy fear. We love him. We trust him. But he's so awesome, we still tremble. And then there's also the fear of disappointing him that would be a part of this package. So we're submitting to one another because of the awesome, overwhelming magnitude of the risen Christ. We don't want to disappoint him. We want to please him. And we're doing it all because of that. And when we have these characteristics brought on by the Spirit's influence, we see each other differently. And it's no longer a hardship to submit to one another. We just do it. We do it because of the Spirit's influence. So let's not be carefree. Let's be careful. Let's not be influenced or controlled by substances, but let's be filled with the Spirit. And if we are, our lives will be pointed toward wisdom. We'll be careful how we use our time. We'll understand what the will of the Lord is. And there's going to be sweet music in our words and in our hearts, and we're going to be submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray the words of this part of your scripture would do a powerful work in each of our lives according to our need. Help us to be faithful, to be careful about how we walk, to pay attention to our actions. Help us to be filled with the Spirit, so that our lives can have all of these wonderful characteristics and you be glorified. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.